I'd like to take a moment and open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. We'll be reading from there in just a moment. Proverbs chapter 6. While you're turning there, let me say how grateful I am for your presence. Hope that you have come with the idea of learning God's truth and living by it more faithfully. This evening we're going to talk about poverty producers. And I'm not talking about the federal government and the stimulus package, but rather in our personal lives. How can we get more poor? How could we lose more of our money? How could we produce more poverty in our lives? Dave Ramsey was a rich man, had about $4 million when he lived in Nashville, Tennessee in the 1980s. But for as much money as he had, there was much more money he owed. And like many people, he was one step ahead of the creditors, and they caught him. And he lost it all, and so he became very poor. Well then, he reassessed his financial thinking and started to recognize that he was not really focused in the way he ought to and where money really fit in his life. It wasn't long before he became rich again, and there are a number of books that you can get and read about his philosophy and his viewpoint and his advice and so on. But the books that he wrote, where do you think he wrote them? Do you think he wrote them when he was rich that first time and thought money was all? Or do you think he wrote it when he was poor and had nothing? Or did he write it after he became rich again and reassessed his life and where money really ought to belong? If he wrote the book while he was poor, it might have been entitled Helpful Hints to Becoming a Hobo. And I very much doubt anybody would have bought it, because we're not really interested in becoming poor. We don't want to produce more poverty in our life. Understand, first off, it's not a sin to be poor. In Lazarus' case, Luke chapter 16, we have a beggar who dies and is taken by angels into Abraham's bosom. Obviously, he was a person who was right in the sight of God, even though he was poor. So it's not a sin to be poor. But poverty can lead to sin. If you are poor, you might steal to feed yourself. You might accept a bribe because you feel you need the money. And there are a lot of things that you would do that would be wrong simply because it's a way of getting ahead of the poverty. But we're not really going to talk about that. Poverty can lead to sin, but also there are sins that can lead to poverty. And that is what we are going to talk about. These sins that produce poverty in our life. And if we don't want to be poor, then these sins ought to be something that we're going to discourage in our own lives. But more important than that, the financial wealth that we're going to lose because we commit these sins is not near as significant as the eternal riches we're going to lose because we engage in these sins. There are five traits that lead us into poverty. And I don't think anybody desires and says, oh, tell me, I want to do them. But rather, we're looking at them so that we might recognize that many times these sins exist in our life and they ought to be avoided. The first one is laziness. And people are poor in laziness very often because they never earn any money. We read in Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse 4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. In other words, if you are lazy and you are moving slowly, you're likely going to be a poor person. Chapter 20, verse 13, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. You're going to have more than enough to eat if you get out of bed, open your eyes, and get to work. And then in Proverbs chapter 6, if you're there, beginning at verse 6, we have a lesson to the lazy man. Proverbs 6 and verse 6 says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise, which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. The lazy man is told to observe the ant, who doesn't have any leader, doesn't have anybody telling it what to do, and yet it works diligently to provide for itself. Well, that's a lesson to the lazy man. We also have a lesson that comes from a lazy man that is quite similar. In chapter 24 of Proverbs, beginning at verse 30, Solomon says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. Well, I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. And so we have the lazy man being told, observe the ant and get busy, get to work. And we have the man who doesn't listen to that. And what does he teach by his life? As everything around him has fallen down in ruins, he teaches us what a waste it is for us to not work, for us not to be busy. Now, this is something that is taught in the New Testament as well. If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, it says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That is, if you're lazy, you don't get any benefit from it. You are going to be in poverty. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. That is, you work, you earn what it is you ought to earn, and that will be your provision. If you refuse to work, you should not be provided for by other Christians. Your poverty is one of the consequences to your laziness. Laziness makes us poor. But there's a second group we could talk about, and those are pleasure seekers. And they're not poor necessarily because they never earn it, but because they spend more than they earn. Proverbs 21, verse 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be poor. A poor man, excuse me. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Here's a man who loves to party, as we would say in this day and age. He likes to drink. He likes to run around with people that are doing the same thing. Proverbs 23, verses 20 and 21. Be not among wine-bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. The rags indicate the poverty. Where do the rags come from? The rags come from the drowsiness. Where does the drowsiness come from? The drowsiness comes from being a glutton and from being a drunkard. And so you eat and you drink and you relax and your rags come and your poverty comes. And these are things that we ought to be trying to avoid in our lives, not going out seeking all the pleasures of the worldly individual. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 11, we read, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. Isn't that a true statement? Have you ever gotten a little bit ahead in your financial picture, only to find out that the expenses catch up with you immediately? As soon as you're a little bit ahead, what's taking the money away is there just as rapidly. Well, so it is that when we increase in wealth, we increase in expenses. When we get more things, there are more people to eat those things, to consume those things that we have. Now, maybe those things are more servants we have to hire to take care of the various things we have. Maybe we have to hire an accountant or hire a lawyer or somebody else to take care of these various things we have and all the wealth that we've come in contact with. But whatever the case is, we increase in wealth, and so we also increase in those who want to take that wealth away from us. I think about the prodigal son when I read this text. An individual who had a great deal of money when he left his father's house, went into a faraway land, and I bet he had friends galore. As long as he was paying for all the fun and the recreation, as long as he was in the company of wine-bibbers and gluttons, and people were more than happy to drink and to eat whatever he could provide for them, and then he ran out of money, and we find he's all by himself, needing all kinds of help, and no one's around to provide him with that help. When we have the money, we're going to find there are individuals that are going to take it away from us, expenses that are going to remove it from us. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 5, we have a list of individuals that are going to be about in the perilous times. This is a list of the sinful things that are going to develop that Paul was talking about. And one of those is lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We recognize then this is a sin. Now we ought not to be so interested in having a good time and drinking all kinds of things and eating all kinds of things and running around with wild people and doing all kinds of wickedness. Our goal is not to seek pleasures in this life. It will cost us, we will come to poverty if we do so, and especially in regard to spiritual nature. But the third one is there is a covetousness to get wealth. That is, people that aren't rich right now, but they really want to be. And so they're pursuing it. There's a game show on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. I don't think you've ever seen one about Who Wants to Lose a Million. Have you? I don't think anyone would play that game. I think it was comedian Steve Martin who wrote a book, or claimed to have written a book, about how I got $1 million in real estate and turned it into 25 cents in cash. Well, I don't expect that book would be very popular either. And we don't really look to lose all the money we have, but we've got to be careful about being covetous to get wealth. In Proverbs 28 and verse 22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not the poverty shall come upon him. The person who's in a hurry to get rich, we've often heard of get-rich-quick schemes. Those are ways that the people want to get wealthy without having to work for it. They want to have all kinds of money rolling in without having to invest anything of themselves in doing so. These are the people that are very often taken by scam artists that invest in all sorts of things that don't work out at all for them because all they're interested in is the money. They're just greedy, wanting to have more. Chapter 23, verse 5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as the eagle toward heaven. This is a text where an individual is in the presence of a rich person, and he's looking at all the dainties and all the riches that are round about him, and all he wants to have them do. And he says, don't look at those things. Those things are temporary. They're going to fly away. They're going to depart from you. You can't spend your life trying to accumulate those things. Chapter 13, verse 11 says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathers by labor shall increase. You can get rich quick, but it's going to disappear just as quick. And part of the reason is we don't understand the value. If we don't exchange our time and our work and our sweat for the money we get, we don't understand what the money's worth. And so easy come, easy go, as the phrase says. When the prodigal son got all of his money, he went out and spent it very rapidly, not realizing what it was worth and what it cost his dad to accumulate such. We do the same thing. If we get the money by vanity, it is going to be diminished. It is going to disappear. We are going to go into poverty again. But if we work hard for it, we will hold on to it a little tighter and be a little more considerate of the way it is spent. We are impatient for wealth, and we sometimes will compromise our values for the money as well. All we care about is getting rich, and how we get there doesn't matter. That's where the sins come in. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we recognize that not all covetousness is about people who are rich, but very often people that want to be rich. Beginning in verse 9, we read, but they that will be rich, not those who are now, those who will be rich, those who want it, fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, not that they have it, they coveted after it. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. As they desire to be rich, they go into sinful practices that are supposed to produce this wealth, but it really just leads to further poverty. Well, then there are those who are covetous to keep wealth. They are rich, and they want to hang on to all the money they have. Proverbs 11, verse 24. There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but is tender to poverty. Not everybody has the King James Version, so let me translate this for you. What he's talking about there is one that scattereth. He's talking about somebody who has money, who disperses it, who gives it, who shares it with others. And although he's giving it away, he yet increases in wealth. He gets richer, even though he's given money away. And then there's an individual who tries to hang on to every cent that comes into his possession. In fact, he tries to hold on to more than is necessary, more than is appropriate. He's stingy. He's covetous. He's a money grubber, penny pincher, whatever term you want to use. And it leads to his poverty. And so understand that our poverty is not totally based on our desires or our behavior. There are other factors that enter in. You invested in the stock market and you were being very responsible in the way you did it. Well, all of a sudden the economy goes down and it has nothing to do with anything you did wrong or anything you were thinking wrong. It's just something that happens. And so it is with a person who thinks, I'm going to get all my money and I'm going to hang on to it. There are other things that are going to happen that are going to take that away. But then in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 7, we read, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Here's the idea of there's something more that could be considered riches, something more that could be considered poverty than the actual accumulation of wealth. There are people that will get a lot of money. They will obtain a lot of possessions, and yet they are miserable. Yet their life is poor. Yet there's nothing worthwhile about their existence. And then there are people that you'd think, well, the guy can barely afford a bologna sandwich, and he's happy, and he's thrilled, and his children get along well with him, and everything's good in their lives, and we wonder, well, why is it that he's so rich, and why isn't he so happy? It's because he's found riches that are beyond that of material gain. I think Ecclesiastes 4:8 is important in regard to this thought. He says, there is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, is a sore travail. Here's an individual who doesn't have anybody to share with. But he works very hard and makes a lot of money. And the more money he makes, the more money he wants, he's not satisfied with it. And he doesn't even ask himself, why do I work so hard? And why do I accumulate so much? And who am I going to leave it to? And who am I going to share it with? He doesn't even ask those questions. He just keeps on sacrificing and working more and working more and making more and making more and doesn't even realize that he's wasting his time. And he's wasting his life. As there's no one to share with, nobody to help with his money, nothing good to do with his money, he just keeps on working, keeps on going without the pleasures of life so that he can work longer and make more to share with nobody, to do nothing with. This is vanity. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, again, this time verses 17 through 19, does talk about those who are rich. Not those who desire to be rich, but those who already are. Paul writes, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God has blessed us with things so that we would enjoy them, not so that we would keep on working and make more and hoard it, but rather that we would enjoy these things. And you'll notice that there's a different idea of riches as he clarifies this is a man rich in worldly things. This is a man who's financially ahead. He says, verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. It's not just being rich in the worldly things, but use that wealth to do something good with, to share with others. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. The whole idea of having the riches, that you can do good for others, that you can help people, that you can do what God would have you to do with those riches. We use them for good. And understand that the riches can be stolen. If we're talking about monetary things, things can rot. Things can depreciate in value. Things can break down. Just buy yourself a computer or an automobile or something. See what happens to it. In time, it's going to leave you. It's not going to perform as you'd like it to. And so don't get the idea that I'm going to be able to accumulate all these things and then I'm going to be set. Understand, all those things you accumulated are going to deteriorate. And as they start to fall apart and get stolen and break and all the other things that go on with them, the opportunity to do good to others with the wealth you have disappears. We need to do goodness with our riches. The final one is the unteachables. And no, that's not talking about the guys that went after Al Capone in the... Some of you aren't old enough to remember the Untouchables. Okay. But the worst, this is the worst one of all. The Unteachables are the worst of all because this is what empowers the others. As you heard me talk about laziness, you said, well, that's not me. As you heard me talk about covetousness, I don't have a problem there. As you heard me talk about pleasure seekers, I wonder who's listening to that. You can't be approached with the errors of your life that are producing poverty because you're unteachable, unapproachable. You never consider yourself in regard to these things. And so it is, you are in the worst situation of all. In Proverbs 13, verse 18, we read, "Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored." Poverty is going to be a byproduct of the fact that you won't let anybody teach you. You've got these other problems. You refuse to be corrected. You refuse to be counseled. And so you continue on in the way you're going, and you're going to be brought to poverty because of it. Chapter 24, verse 22, verse 4. "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Humility is the ability to listen to somebody else who's teaching you, who's instructing you, to recognize that you don't have all the answers and you aren't number one in the world. And so with that humility, you can gain the fear of the Lord, you can gain the riches, the honor, and the life. And then Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king, who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in the kingdom becometh poor." Now there are several things that are said in contrast to these two individuals. There's a child who is poor, and the other one's a king. He's rich. The king is foolish, but the child is wise. And of course the child would be young, and the king is described as old. There are a lot of differences between these two individuals. But the thing about the king being a foolish king, he will not be admonished. He will not let anybody talk to him. He'll not let anybody correct him. He's set where he wants to be, and he's not interested in anything else. Well then, I think talking about the child, it says, "For out of prison he cometh to reign." He's going to start in poverty, but he's going to grow to the point of being a king. Why? Because he's wise. Because he listens to instructions. Because he recognizes he doesn't have all the answers. And then the king is described as he that is born in his kingdom. He has the wealth to start with, but he's going to become as poor. Why? Because he's foolish and will not be taught. He will not listen to anybody and what they have to say to him. And that brings us to the last person we want to talk about, the rich young ruler. Here's a young man who had a great deal of wealth, comes into the presence of Jesus and says, "What do I need to obtain eternal life?" They communicate a little while, and Jesus finally says in the verses listed on here, Matthew 19, 21, Mark 10, 21, Luke 18, 22, "One thing you lack. You have to take your possessions, sell them all, give the money to the poor, and then follow me, and you will have eternal life." This young ruler, this rich man, was foolish enough to think his temporary wealth was more valuable than the eternal wealth he could have by following Jesus. And that really is the point that we need to keep in mind as we consider, should I be rich? Should I be poor? Should I do more things to make myself rich? Should I avoid these things that make myself poor? The main thought you need to keep in mind is not the getting money or the losing money, but the fact that many times it is a sinful behavior, either to chase after it or it's a sinful behavior that causes you to lose it. And the sinful behavior is what you need to avoid. You need to recognize the great wealth of eternal riches and pursue that with all diligence and disregard the monetary stuff that's temporary and will only be here for a short while. We don't know what happened to the rich young ruler. We know he went away in sorrow, and the Bible says no more about him. It's nice to imagine that later on he had a change of heart and came back to Christ and was saved from his sins. But we don't have any Bible record that tells us that. And so the assumption would be that he stayed in that condition and died in that condition and found himself in torment like the rich man in the rich man Lazarus story. And when he got there, recognized what a dumb mistake that was to trade that temporary wealth for the eternal wealth that could have been mine. What a joy it would be to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and ask him, "What do I need to obtain eternal life?" Jesus wouldn't say, "Well, I don't want to hurt his feelings, so I better not tell him." But he would let you know exactly what you're lacking, and you could correct it and have heaven guaranteed to you if you stayed that course. And that's exactly what the Bible does.
tells us what we need to do in order to attain eternal life. It tells you where you're lacking and what you can do to improve it. If you're not a Christian, there's no finer time than right now to become one. There's no reason to put it off. Life is unsure. It is temporary. There's nothing else that can be gained in this world that can compare with the value of eternal life. Your soul is more precious than your wealth, than your time, than your energy, than your health, and everything else. Why leave your soul in danger? If you can become a Christian by obeying the Word of God, and you can, there's no better time than right now to do so. If we can assist you, come right now while we stand and while we sing.